Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Anyway, we're in a series now, a new series called Core. Everybody say Core. In this series, we're going to be looking at what EN Brisbane is all about. And so for those of you who are new around here, or maybe some of you have been around for a while, but you know need to be reacquainted with what we're about. A lot of it Tina would have talked about at the beginning of the announcements, where she gave our vision statement. And so I'm just going to get right into it. We'll be looking at the core values as well as the vision statement. But we'll also, just by way of introduction today, I'm going to look at what God values, and then we're going to leap into an example of how Jesus Christ himself in the book of Matthew showed what he values. And so, are you ready for this? Let's pray first. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit enables us to value the things that you value, to love the things that you love, to be disgusted with the things that you are disgusted with, and to have compassion on those whom you have compassion for. So we pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts, do a work in our lives today, do a work in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen? All right, here we go. The first scripture is Matthew 6, 24 to 25. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you put on, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" That's a question. That's a question. All right. Let's look at this vision statement one more time. We're going to go back to that verse. This vision statement, let's all read it together. One, two. Every Nation Brisbane is a part of the Every Nation family of churches and ministries that exists to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. Now, this is our vision statement. I want us to notice there's three prongs to the type of church that God wants to establish through Every Nation, through the movement of Every Nation, and here in Brisbane as well. So notice our church, we want to be a church that is Christ-centered, that is centered on Christ, not centered on the gifting of a certain individual or a pastor, not centered on a building or a gifted worship team, or not centered around the production, but centered around the cross and centered around Jesus Christ. We're not centered on another aspect of theology that takes us away from centering around the gospel and centering around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay, so everything that we do as a church will be centered on Christ. Okay? He is the only hero in the Bible, just in case you didn't know. Like a lot of people talk about the Bible heroes. He is the only hero. He is the only hero of which all the other little h heroes point towards. Okay? Because he is the hero. Spirit empowered. So everything that we do as a church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now we're about to go into our men's victory weekend. Ladies, I urge you to pray for us as we go into this victory weekend, because this is going to be historical for our church, but I really believe that it's going to be historical for our city, that this being the first of many victory weekends where we will see this grow exponentially, and we'll see a number of men come to know Christ and get victorious in the way that they live for him. And single ladies, you need husbands like that, don't you? So y'all need to pray for our victory weekend. I'm just saying. Wives, you need a husband that is walking in victory. Amen? So y'all need to pray for us. So we're going to have some ladies praying for us, men. So we better come. All right? Spirit and power. The reason why I bring that up is because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to walk in any sense of victory that walks in eternity. How many of you know that it can be a roller coaster sometimes? You walk in victory on Sunday because it's easy. We're all around each other. But then Tuesday happens. And we all know what happens on Tuesdays. I was just trying to see. I was going to say cheap movies, but some of y'all said the KFC thing. It wasn't me. For all of you vegetarians going, there he goes again. Spirit empowered helps you to overcome the temptation of whatever it may be. It may be even the depression of being around, you know, because it's easy to love God when you're around other people that love God. But when you're around other people that don't love God, it's easy to succumb to the pressures of the way of their worldview. Or even worse than that, you're not around anybody. And you become isolated. And your worship song is, "Oh, bye." Lonely, I am so lonely. That's like your jam. Lift your hands to yourself. You know, that's what it can be like on a Tuesday or Wednesday. Sunday is okay. But we don't want to be the sort of church that every time we give an altar call or an opportunity to come forward to ministry, it's the same thing. It's the same problem. It's the same people coming forward with the same issue. And rather than singing, I exalt thee, you sing, I am sorry. Because here we go again. But if you are spirit empowered, you'll be empowered to go victorious even more and grow in the victory that you have in Christ. And again, that victory does not come by your empowerment, but by the power of Jesus. And as you get to know him, you get to know just how fallen you are and just how desperate you are for the scandal of grace that we sang about. So we're spirit empowered. We are a spirit empowered church. Another aspect of being spirit empowered that I'm really excited about is that we are a church that believes in the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. And when we pray and lay hands on the sick, we will see them healed. We believe that you can prophesy. We believe that miracles will become a natural byproduct of us being in the Spirit at all times. So buckle your seatbelts. It's going to be an awesome ride, being the church that God has empowered by his Spirit. He didn't just empower you by his Spirit just for you to sit still and go, It's just for me, my Christianity. We call this Jam Ministries, Jesus and me. Anyway, you're spirit empowered because God wants to change the world, okay? God empowers you for a purpose, which gets us to the third part of this, the third prong, which is to be socially responsible. He empowers you to go out and make disciples in Brisbane. Now, we've done a number of times, we've surveyed, and I don't want to do it again, but I know that most of us, around 90%, if not more, of us in this room, were not born and raised in Brisbane. That means that God has brought us from the different nations to this place. And God didn't bring you here just for you. God brought you here for what you can do to serve this city. God wants your heart to beat for the city. God wants your heart to beat for the broken in the city. For all my people on the campuses of QUT and UQ. And we're coming to Griffith. You better believe it. Even Griffith and what's that place? Gold Coast? Oh yeah, that place. We're going down there, Norm. Oh, let me just say this too. I'm really happy. Norm and Easter started their life group last Sunday. Last Tuesday, our first life group, our first Every Nation Brisbane life group in the Gold Coast. So keep praying for that because that's just the start of history in the making. We will see Every Nation Gold Coast come to pass. But anyway, sidetrack. Spirit empowered. But taking responsibility for our city. That's the sort of church we are, and that's the sort of church that God has commissioned us to be. So churches and campus ministries in every nation. So we have four values. I'm just going to go through them briefly because I want to focus on what Jesus values and let that be the foundation of everything that we speak about in this series. So the four values we have are worship. Everybody say worship. Discipleship. Outreach. And family. You've heard me say it before, and I will say it again next week when we talk about worship, and we will actually have an extended time of worship as well. But the worship is not just the songs we sing, okay? Worship is more than singing songs. Worship is offering yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before the Lord. That's what the Bible defines as worship. So we love to worship God. We love to offer a sacrifice of praise to our King. At the same time, we love to create atmospheres or create environments where people encounter the presence of God and worship him and their lives are changed. And so worship is of value to us. We value the lordship of Jesus Christ because our response to his lordship in all areas of our lives is to worship. You with me? Okay. Secondly, discipleship. We'll get into that a little bit more over the next few weeks. Outreach. We are interested, definitely, we're not just interested, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit to evangelize, to be a mission-sending church. You may look at our church and go, Nelly, we're a relatively small church for now, so why are we talking missions? We need to take care of us first. I'm telling you, look, if we build the culture now of what we want to see down the line, it will affect change as we grow, and we are going to grow. How many of you are excited that God is going to grow his church here? Not me, it's going to be God growing his church. And as we grow, we want to set the culture right. We want to be a missions sending church. You know, the founding pastor of this church, Pastor Ken Du, is himself a missionary from the States, coming here and planting all these churches in the South Pacific. And as we continue the legacy that God has empowered him with us to carry on, we will continue the culture of being a mission-sending church, not just in the South Pacific. I'm really excited for us to partner with our churches in Asia, to partner with our churches in Africa, all over the place, in the States. How many of you know America needs Jesus right now? My goodness. South America, we desperately need help with our churches in South America. So we're going to look past even our region and be a mission-sending church. But how many of you know the nations are right here in Brisbane? You can imagine, you know, I don't know how many nations are on the campus of UQ or QUT or Griffith or any of the other TAFE, all the other learning institutes, but the nations are right in our city. And we want to be the sort of church too that, you know, yes, we love our own people, but we love also other people from other nations and other cultures and other age brackets, you know, that you young campus students don't mind hanging out with an old dude like me, you know, or a young dude like Norm, you know. So you want to be able to cross generations and cross cultures. That's the sort of church we want to be, outreach. We want to have a heart of compassion. And then, of course, we value family. We value the institute of family, husband and a wife and children. And if you're Polynesian in here or if you're a Filipino, definitely a lot of cousins, ates, kuyas, titos and titas, uncles and aunties that aren't even related, but they just happen to live in the garage. They, you know, they're related. So we love family. We love family. And also, this is our spiritual family. And I want to, you know, the more we go along and the more we grow in God, the more you're going to see that we are a part of a massive spiritual family. Now, we have something in the works, and I'll give you the, once I confirm it, you're going to be really blessed with who we 99% have on that Sunday that will be coming. So I'll just tease you a little bit so you make sure you come that Sunday. Oh, no one special, it's just Nelly again. I know you value me. Okay, let's go back to this verse. It says here, no one can serve two masters, for either they will hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's interesting that, you know, under the word masters, he mentions money, because money in that time, as well as this time, is the most prevalent master chaser, and no matter what the generation is. Okay, so even in the time of Jesus, he understood that money in and of itself is amoral. It's not bad. It's not good. It's just there. And it's a matter of how you use that money that determines whether it's immoral, which is evil, or moral, which is good. You with me? Okay, so in and of itself, amoral, but it's determined by how you use it, that will determine whether it's immoral or moral. If you subject the money under the lordship of Jesus, then you will see that you're placing God as the ultimate value, not money over the ultimate value. How many of you know that even amongst Christian circles, it's possible to look at money as your God? It sneaks in, guys. It's really subtle. It's really subtle. And the reason why he puts his finger on that nerve of money is because he knows that that's, and you know, let me put it to you this way. Do you look at your job as your provider, or do you look at God as your provider? The way that you know what is your God is, if it is taken away, will you lose all sense of reality? Will you fall into a vertigo and just kind of go, oh my goodness, I don't know where I am or why I exist. I don't know the meaning of life. When you take whatever that thing is away. Now, Jesus puts his finger on the nerve of money. But that thing can be anything from like a family relationship, a boyfriend. It can be your degree that you're studying. Like if you take that degree away from you, like, ah! It can be your job. It can be a sport. And the way you put your finger on that nerve is like, What is your provider? What provides for you? What fulfills you? That's another question. Like, what fulfills you? What completes you? What makes you feel like, oh, man, I am fully satisfied because I have X? Can you honestly say it's Jesus? Because that will be the thing that holds ultimate value. That's the thing that Jesus calls the master in your life. Now, he puts his finger on the nerve of money. Now, he's going to highlight some other things here, too. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Did you know that? I was telling the campus leaders yesterday, did you know that it's a sin to worry? Did you know that? It's actually a sin to worry. Because by worrying, you are taking Jesus off the throne, as if you can, right? But you are taking Jesus off the throne and you're saying, no, I got this. I'm going to be overly concerned. But when you allow the shalom peace of God to come and Lord in your situation, you have no reason to fear. Even if you lack an understanding as to how he's going to achieve what he will achieve. How many of you know my God is more than able to do what he said he'll do? Now that's great in theory. That's great in biblical theory. But when the rubber meets the road, how many of you know it's a little hard? You know, you sing a song like, waiting here for you, hurry up. I've been waiting 3 minutes. I'm 22. Where's my hubby? Just playing. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. There's always going to be a temptation to be anxious, to worry. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything. That's a commandment. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request before the Lord, that the peace that transcends, that supersedes, that goes past all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There is a peace that God wants to bring your way that you'll just say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I just feel good, like James Brown. Hey! You know, there's just a deep sense of peace that you have in your heart that God's going to take care of it, even though you have no idea how he's going to do it. Y'all don't know how many times over the last 7 months I've been here, 9 months for Tina, that, you know, we're kind of figured, you know how when you move to a new place and you're still trying to figure out how, okay, Centrelink, when we going to do this, you know, or other government departments, when things going to be processed, and you're kind of like, okay, I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to do this nerdy haka. How are we going to do this, God? You know, you're trying not to be anxious. Trying not to be anxious. But when you submit, the Bible also says in 1 Peter, that cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Cast your burdens, cast your cares upon him. So, you know, even though there's a lack of understanding, if you really value God and his godness, then you will submit your cares before him. Okay? What you eat, what you drink, nor about what you about your body, what you put on. So he's highlighting things like sustenance, things like what you put on, but not just what you put on in terms of just clothes, but how you look to other people. So even your appearance to other people may hold value to you. And when you are worried more about how people perceive you and your appearance, then that also can become a master over you. So he highlights that. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So he's asking these questions. Life is about a lot more than this. And we are bombarded from Monday to Saturday and Sunday after hours and before hours of church with advertising. You need this. You need this. You really need this. I don't know about you. I'm an Apple aficionado. I love Apple products, okay? Not like master, but like I like Apple products. I shouldn't say I love them. I love people. I don't love things. But, you know, I remember having an iPhone 4, and then when Steve Jobs was still alive, and then he came out with the 4S, and the way he said S was like S. So it made it sound really awesome. Like S meant spectacular, stylish, swagger. So I looked at my iPhone. I looked at the iPhone he was presenting, you know, press this button and make you a coffee. press this button, it'll show you all the latest films. Press this button, it'll show you, you know, it'll show you the world shining splendid and all that other stuff. You know, he's like, you know, showing that. And I was looking at that phone, and I was looking at mine, I was like, oh, man, my phone looks old, man. My phone looks like one of those Alcatel phones from the old days, you know. Gosh. Somebody say Motorola, you know. And so I'm looking at my phone, and there's this dissatisfaction because that, if I have that phone, it's going to make me feel a certain way. It's going to make me feel like I'm the latest and greatest, you know. Whereas if I had this old man's phone, it's just one step up, you know. Like, how many of you know you go to places where they don't have phones? Or if they have phones, they're more like calculators with an antenna or, you know. But even that, you know, the heart behind why you want that stuff can easily become idolatrous in your heart. You got to watch that stuff. And so Jesus is pinpointing this stuff because he's saying, as you follow this, you'll begin to see what you really value. What do you really value? Do you value rugby league over Jesus? Do you value getting a promotion more than Jesus? Do you value getting your degree more than Jesus? Because if that thing is taken away from you, you begin to see what you, your definition and whether you can still exist. You run into a vertigo and you lose all sense of reality and being able to live. I can't live without you. But that's the way it is, you know, if you're not centered on Jesus. Now, let's go to an example that Jesus, I'm just going to go through this really quickly, but if you've got a Bible, go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is, if you have on your Bible, in Matthew chapter 14, around about a third of the way down in Matthew chapter 14, you'll see a heading, Jesus feeds the 5,000. How many of you see that? Heading, wave at me real quick. Oh, I'm not gonna any waivers. Some of you are doing the okay. Thank you, Leica. Okay, so once you see that heading, I want you to just go there and then just follow me down. Okay, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot to the towns or from the towns. When he went ashore." He saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, everybody say evening. So he'd been healing all day. Tired, dude. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Disciples, good old disciples. But Jesus said, "They need not to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, We have only 5 loaves and here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Now, I want to highlight this, okay? It's evening. They've been going all day. Jesus had been going all day. And the disciples were kind of like his administrators. They were more concerned about themselves. How many of you can hear it in the tone of what's being said here? They're like, "Okay, Jesus, I know you aren't tired, but you know you don't pay us. We're like volunteers in the Jesus tour, and Hungry Jack's is going to close, and we want to kind of go. And I'm sure, and then blame it on the crowd. You know, let's get them going. Like, let's get them going." You know, we want to stay with you, really. But let's get them going home. And he says, "No, you give them something to eat." Oh. And notice how they went straight to the only. "Oh, but we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How many of you know Jesus is not limited by an only? He says, "Okay, take your only and bring it to me." We all know what Jesus did. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down. Everybody say, "Sit down." Okay? The position to receive your miracle, the position to receive the miraculous and the spirit-empowered moments in your life is for you to sit down, meaning relax, meaning just know that God is God And there's no reason to be anxious. How many of you know when you are standing in moments like that, it's easy to run around, God, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? How are you going to come through? How are you going to pay the bills? And he says, sit down. Okay. Especially when it's an only, right? Lord, I got this bill to pay. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't have another job. Oh, my, you know, my kids ate all my fridge. You know, how are we going to do it? Sit down.
Okay, Jesus. I got it.
He ordered the crowds to sit down, and he's ordering all of us in our need to sit down. And as he does it, he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and notice this, he looks up to heaven. He's modeling this for us because he himself is God as well, but he looks up to heaven. How many of you know in moments like that, sometimes we try this and try that and try this and try that, and then I guess we've tried everything. The last thing we should do is pray. No, it's the first thing. The first thing you should do is look up to heaven. And Jesus says, you know what? First thing you should do is sit down. And then he modeled it for them. Look, this is how you do it. I mean, I'm God, but I'm going to show you how to look up to heaven. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. Notice that Jesus himself did not go out and dish it to everybody. He used the disciples. He uses people to dish out the miracles towards the people. And he wants to use all of us in this room to be distributors of the miraculous provision for Brisbane if we learn to sit down. And so this is what he does. He looks up to heaven, and it's not like everybody closed their eyes and then they opened their eyes and then there was like a feast before them. They just had baskets that never ran out. Now you go and you hand out your only. What you thought was only. Like, okay, you take half a loaf. I'll take half a loaf from this. Okay, you have some. Oh, how did that grow bigger? Oh, okay, you want some more? You know, like the loaf never stopped to the point where they fed everybody and they were all satisfied. So it wasn't like, okay, everybody like had a crumb, but everybody had got full. And they were so full that there was an overflow. Did any of you, I know most of you have read this story before, but did any of you think about where these 12 baskets came from? They took up 12 baskets for the leftovers. One thing I'll credit the disciples is they were ready for revival. There is an administrative process also with regards to revival, with regards to overflow. The reason why a lot of revivals come and go is because the church, the capital C, the body of Christ, is not ready for when God pours out his spirit. And so it comes through the front door and goes through the back door within a matter of days, weeks, months. And God is using this time, this foundational time for us as a church, to prepare the baskets for when God pours out his blessing on this city and on this church to reach the city. So the 12 baskets are there for the leftovers. And those who ate were about 5,000 men. That's a lot of people. That's like 1,000 per loaf. But that's not even counting the women and children. Now, I want you to watch this, because in this miracle, we see what Jesus values. The people valued, the disciples valued their own time. People valued getting their miracle, getting what they could from Jesus. Some of them may have been there like Jesus was a vending machine. But Jesus wanted to model something much deeper than that. He wanted to model value. And the fact that if you value God, you'll have everything that you need. You'll be fully satisfied in him. And so he models this by commanding them to sit down. And then he takes what they think is their provision, and he breaks it and he multiplies it. If you will just take what God has put in your hands and submit it to God, you'll be amazed at what he does with your only. But too many of us worship God with clenched fists. Some of us need to sing that Disney worship song. Let it go, let it go. Just let go of what God's put in your hand. Just say, God, this is my only. This is all I have, but I'm trusting you. Because there's no way that I can see this taking care of us. In fact, I don't trust my job or my position to be my provision. I trust you. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are my provider, and I put my full trust in you. For my reputation, for what people think about me, for my provision, for my healing. As the banner above my household, I trust you, and I trust you only. How many of us can honestly say that? What becomes even more revealing, and some of you may have heard me teach this before, is that if you look at your Bible, again, pull your Bible out and just look at it real quickly. Look how, and this is what's deceiving, because you've got to understand that there were no chapter divisions when Matthew wrote the original gospel. There was no heading. Okay, Jesus says, okay, this is the part when we're going to do the feeding of the 5,000. So Matthew, write that as the heading. There was none of that. You know, there was no subtitles or subheadings. If you actually look at what happened just before this miracle, it becomes even more powerful. Here's what happened just before it. You remember Jesus had a first cousin? Not like a, you know, like us Islanders, we have cousins that are nowhere near related. Like we all want to be related to The Rock. Or the Pinoys want to be related to Pacquiao now that the fight is on. Amen. But Jesus had a cousin named John the Baptist. How many of you remember that guy? You got to understand the closeness of it, of this. And it's good. It's interesting reading it in Matthew and just following the narrative throughout Matthew. Mary and Elizabeth, they came up. They were pregnant around the same time. John the Baptizer was born before Jesus. And John the Baptizer went, was a New Testament Elijah preparing the way for Jesus to come. John the Baptizer baptizes Jesus. John the Baptizer also has disciples. And he points. Imagine this, your whole ministry is pointing towards somebody else. So he spent his whole life pointing people towards Jesus. This is the man we're waiting for. This is the guy we're waiting for. And, you know, so and they were related too. So you can imagine the closeness and the importance of John the Baptizer in Jesus' life. How many of you have cousins that you're close with or relatives that you're super close with, like that are around the same age as you, kind of grew up together and super close? How many of you have those sorts of relatives? See, I want you to notice this, because Jesus definitely valued the relationship he had with his boy, his cuz, John the Baptist. Well, what happened was, just before this, John the Baptizer was arrested by King Herod. And in the arresting of John the Baptizer, he was summoned out into the king's court on the request of the king, and was beheaded in the most unruly, most disgracing manner that anybody could be killed. So he wasn't just executed, he was beheaded. And he wasn't just beheaded, but he was beheaded in front of everybody in the king's court. So we read this. This is just before it. This is the queen talking. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to a girl, given to a dancer girl in front of the king's court. And she had brought it to her mother, who she was the daughter of this queen. So you can imagine this prophet, a prophet of God, was brought to a disgraceful death. Next part brings this even to more of a reality, where we see, and his disciples, speaking about John the Baptizer, his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and then they went and told cousin Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And the next verse says that when he saw them, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Verse after that talks about him doing that until the evening. God in human flesh is Jesus Christ. And even though he had this relationship, this deep relationship with his cousin and with this prophet that had prepared the way for him, who had baptized him, who had allowed for the pointing of him to be the Messiah. This man was disgracefully beheaded. And in that moment, he went off. Obviously, you want to go take some time to mourn and be with the Father. But his compassion for the crowds, the selfish crowds who were like, give me miracle. He still had compassion on them and healed their sick and continued to heal their sick. He knew that they were of more value than the pain that was inside them. And just as I said during our time of worship and song, is that when Jesus took upon himself the cross, sure there was pain emotionally, sure there was pain definitely physically, but the screams of that pain did not compare to the joy that we bring him as the crowds who are like, give me. See, what we do here every Sunday is a response to all that he's already done, because he first valued us. He first valued you. And so you're at a point of choice. Do you live this life? Do you live this Christianity knowing that God values you more than precious silver or gold? Knowing that he values you more than the pain that he suffered on the cross? He values you and he loves you with an immense love that you will never be able to repay. How do you respond to that? Do we value him? Not under compulsion, because we all know that you don't worship something out of compulsion. You don't worship someone out of compulsion. You are drawn to worship him, not necessarily because of what he's done, but because of who he is. And I'm here to tell you today, Jesus values you. Above all else, Jesus values you. I mean, the natural response would be to value him. And I mean, understanding that, don't you see now why every person in Brisbane should be in church somewhere worshiping Jesus? Because he values everybody in this city. So that's our prayer. God, show me how to value the city, the people of this city, the way you value them. We're going to close. I'm going to get you to just stand to your feet. And we're just going to go to a time of response. As we close today, I want to ask you, whether you can honestly say, just bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's just reflect on what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us today. Can you honestly say that, you know what? I don't feel coerced at all, but I definitely know that there's a repentance that needs to happen here. I haven't valued God the way that I should, and I know I should be valuing him. And I'm compelled today by the Holy Spirit to put more value in Jesus in my life. Trust him as my provider. Trust him as my healer. Trust him as the one who defines me. Trust him as the banner over my household. Trust him over the Lord of my education, the Lord of my family, the Lord of my coming and my going. Maybe you haven't trusted him wholly. Maybe you can't honestly say that he doesn't hold, you know, he holds ultimate value in your life. But today is the day where, obviously on the hearing of his word, not mine, on the hearing of his word today, you want to say, you know what? I'm turning away from this. I want to value God. I want to put value in God. I want to show it in the way that I schedule my time. I want to show it in the way that I utilize my finances, utilize my giftings, utilize this life that you've given me here in Brisbane, God. I choose today to value you more than all else. I choose to subject myself to your lordship, to you being Lord, meaning that you hold ultimate value and I put my trust in you. Maybe that wasn't the way it was when you came in here, but you realize today, in the sweetness of his Holy Spirit being here in this moment, that you want to subject yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ and you want to give your life wholly over to him today. If that's you today, I just want you to lift both hands to him and surrender and say, God, I'm yours again. Take me wholly. Don't worry about the person next to you. This is your response. I am yours. I am yours, God. Every aspect, every part of my life. Lord, you see these hands that are lifted up. God, where there is repentance that needs to take place, Lord, we repent today. We turn away from the sin of idolatry. We turn away from the sin of recognizing other things or other people in the place of where your highness should be majestically seated on the throne of our hearts. And so today, we thank you for repentance that godly sorrow produces repentance and leaves no regret. And so, Father, we thank you that as we repent, you forgive us, you cleanse us and make us whole, and you turn our attention, you turn our affection towards you today. God, we thank you for this opportunity to repent, to turn away from selfishness, from insecurity, from lust, from greed, turn towards you. Just as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and your hands are lifted, I want you to just ask God, in your own words, God, how should I respond in a practical way to this message? Some of you need to go and make a call to somebody and say, we can't be friends anymore. Some of you need to go home and change your schedule completely. Some of you need to start tithing. Some of you need to, you know, just look at the way that you've prioritized things. Look at the way, you know, you can tell what a person prioritizes by the way they spend their schedule. Like, look at your schedule. Look at how your budget. Look at what takes the space of your mind. Is it the things of God or is it the things of this world? Because that will determine what you place the ultimate value in. And you want to know sometimes why you're worried? The reason why a lot of us are worried is because we haven't trusted God. Because if we learn to fully trust him, and I'm not perfect in this, there's always the temptation. Is he really going to come through? Is he really? He will always come through. He will always come through. Lord, you're always more than enough for us. And so God, right now, we just declare that every nation Brisbane is an anxiety-free zone. Lord, no more worry, no more fear. Lord, when we are tempted to fear, when we are tempted to be anxious, we will trust in you. Lord God, we will put our trust in you. We say to the enemy, get off the throne. This belongs to Jesus. And Lord, we want to submit ourselves to your Lordship. We thank you, God, for your peace. That's all. Just if that's you today, you just want to receive his peace. Just lift your hands and just receive his peace today. We receive the peace that surpasses all understanding, that would cause us to guard our hearts, guard our minds in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, whatever points of over-concern that you brought, or that we brought in here today, they no longer take the throne of our hearts, Lord. We trust you. We trust you. You are our provision and our provider. You are our prize. Take a hold of our hearts today. Lord, where there are voids in our hearts, I pray, Lord, that you fill every void. Come against the spirit of isolation in Jesus' name, the spirit that would cause us to isolate ourselves and not seek help or not seek community or not seek you in prayer. God, I pray, Lord, that we would not learn not to isolate ourselves or even seek things and trust in our own understanding, but to fully rely and fully trust in you, God. We thank you today. We thank you today that as you are Lord, we are free from anxiety. We put our trust in you. We place our own lives in the hands of the one who is more than able. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give him praise tonight? Let's give him praise. Thank you. Come on. Let's praise him like we're really thankful that he is the one who is providing for us. Let's take a seat really quickly. I just wanted you to sit down. Usually I keep you standing up and then dismiss. But the last thing I want you to remember before you go on this week is to sit down. Can you remember that? Throughout this week, when you begin to get worried and anxious about certain things, to take the position of sit down. Okay, Lord, I will learn to sit down. I'll learn to rest in you. He is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads you beside green pastures, and he makes me lie down in green pastures. Some of us need to be made to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. So I want to encourage you today, when that starts to creep up on you, because I know every day ain't Sunday. Sometimes, you know, Monday happens, but some of us need to learn the new phrase or a new acronym, TGIM. So many of us are jumping towards Friday. Let's just get through the week so that we can thank God it's Friday. We need to thank God it's Monday, too. Tomorrow is the day that the Lord has made, and you need to learn to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, we're going to learn to sit down. God bless you. You're all dismissed. Have a great week ahead. Some of you will see it, my story. Happy birthday, Michael!
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.